You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Joshua and chapter 6. Joshua and chapter 6, if we can. And looking to the Lord, if we can. Our Father and God, Spirit of God, help us even now. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So, in our little exercise of Joshua of late, keeping in mind God's wonderful plan, and we've been looking in particular for a long time now, comparatively, a long time, looking at Joshua 10, 11, etc. And we got diverted off to see their wonderful victory over to Ephesians chapter 6, etc. And then we came back, because it was time had gone by, to refresh our mind on why they had such victory. Why were they so successful? And that's what we've been looking at. So now, at that point, as we've been sharing together, remember that Israel had to go and cross the Jordan. On the other side, in the wilderness, that was one kind of life. God took care of them. When they crossed the Jordan, chapter 3, it was a whole new way of living. They were going to have a relationship to God where he wasn't just shepherding them 40 years in the wilderness, or the absence of her, or of his absence 400 years in Egypt. No, it's a whole new way. They were to enjoy a relationship. We have that understanding in the New Testament for us believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we are co-laborers with him. We're co-laborers. He labors, we labor. We're working together. That's a whole new way. Israel was to understand that they were to be co-laborers in a most wonderful, they were to possess the land that God had already given them. They hadn't taken it, but God had given it to them already. It was God's will for their life to understand that and to exercise it. And as we shared in chapter 1, verse 11, in that dispossessing of the enemy, the bad guy that lived there, they were to dispossess in order to possess. And in that word, they were to possess something in order to enjoy it. And that's what the word used in 1 Joshua chapter 1, verse 11. They were to enjoy what God was doing and how he was doing it. That's awesome. And that was what they were to do, to have that wonderful relationship. And we share together that they were on holy ground, wherever God is. When God's in the bush with Moses, Exodus 3, the bush is holy. When God isn't in the bush, it's just a bush. When God's at Mount Sinai, it's holy ground. When God isn't there, it's just a mountain, just a mountain. So God, wherever you are, it becomes holy. God had given them the land, and the land was a God-given to Israel. It was holy ground, and they were to go and take that ground and to enjoy it, possess it in a wonderful way. And therefore, they had to go to dispossess the enemy. So, and we share together about the sword, chapter 5, right? You're looking at it probably, right next to it here, chapter 5, and in verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Whose side are you on? The sword was drawn, and we did all that together to remind us the sword. The sword, we did it with Peter, James, and John, and the disciples in the New Testament. They weren't to get rid of their swords. They were to put the sword in their sheath in case they needed it, and we'd share that together. They had to understand. Israel has to understand. It's war. You can't possess the land that the enemy has. You can't possess where darkness is and bring light into it without a conflict. You have to understand war. You can't be a pacifist and say, I hate war. Everyone hates war, especially those that have gone to war. The terrible thing to see death, terrible death. No one wants to see that. No one wants to see it. Now, having said that, though, war is there. It's inevitable. And we need to understand it. If we don't say, I hate war, I die, I shiver, you need to unshiver. And you need to what? Back off and understand everything is little words and have to think about them. Everything is eat and be eaten. Understand? Eat and be eaten. And that's what's happening inside of you. You have the body, the bad guys are going against the good guys, and they're eating, 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 beating, beating, eating, eating, devouring. When you enjoy the hamburger, the cow had to eat the grass, and you had to eat the cow. You understand? That's how you get the hamburger. That's how everything is like that. And war is like that. Your old nature is against God and is going to be against rightness. It's against light. So there's war. And you have to understand it. You have to do it. If you have gangrene, etc., you just don't play with it. You cut it off. You have to cut it off. That's what you have to do. You don't have any choice. It'll eat you up. What are you saying, God? You got to get rid of. You have to understand the bad guys are going to keep you from enjoying all the good that I have in mind. So therefore, you need to go and win the war, and you'll remember in Timothy, keeping that in mind, in Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy and all that, what are we going to do? We're going to war, W-A-R, war the good warfare. It's not a bad warfare. It's a good one. It's required. That's why God, when you read the words, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. Well, victory means you must have won something. You beat something. You defeat something. You don't have victory from nothing. You have something has to happen. And God is what? God in your heart is winning. Well, all the old nature and your old nature is losing as he's winning. It's a war. You know it from Galatians 5 and 17. This flesh lusteth against the spirit, the spirit against the flesh. They're at war in your heart all the time. That's what's going on. And as long as you trust God, you win. When you don't trust God, you lose, like we shared in Sunday school. You lose. So now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, so we need to be winning. So now, here we are looking in Joshua in chapter 6, and you would remember now, they're going to go in the process. And Israel is going to have to go straightly and go against the enemy with all their heart. And they are to go forward with no fear, that to go forward trusting God. And Israel's education and encouragement is necessary. Therefore, when you then get the initiation, to be initiated in something, whatever it is, to be the initiation, you've got to have an introduction of what you're going to be doing. And so God, in his wonderful grace, gives an initiation, an exercise to initiate their wonderful journey if they would pursue it. He's going to tell them exactly what has to be and how it has to be and in the way it has to be. So now, here we are looking in chapter 1 and verse 6, chapters verse 6. Now here's the illustration, the initiation. God's going to do it, and they're looking at Jericho. Chapter 5, we read, Joshua is looking at Jericho, and he's going to be initiated in practice. Got to have the practice, the initiation. It's special. After the initiation, you may not have the same thing, but you understand what it's about because you've been initiated. It may be different. Battles are different, but the campaign may be different, but the war is the same, and you're supposed to be winning the war, not losing the war. So now, here we are going, and Joshua was straightway shut up, as it were, and straightly shut up. And straightly shut up means it was closed. Closed. Really closed. Twice. Straightly. Closed. They're looking out. Here's Israel there. All the 601,000 plus soldiers plus all the people are covering the land. If you can just imagine that. And here they are covering the land. And there they 2.5 million or so out there. Wow, out there. And now, and here's the soldiers that are ready. And they're going to go, and you look, and boy, we see them. So we close the door. We lock the door. We double lock the door. In fact, the Targum will say about the door in the of this passage, it would say what? It is the iron gates with brass bolts locking them in. Iron gates with brass bolts. And they close the gate, and they really close the gate, and thus you emphasize it. It's closed. No one goes in, and no one comes out. It's closed. That's what it is. And Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel, and none went out, and none came in. So now, here we are looking, God's wonderful way, the campaign begins. And so here's Israel, and here's the people of Jericho, here's the people of Palestine, all the different tribes that are going to be conquered, and here they are. And Jericho was the first one. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thee given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. I have given it to you. I have given you the land, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon. I have given you the land, and I have given into your hand the enemy, the king and all of his men, all the enemy. And you shall therefore go. Verse 3, and you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go about the city once, thus shalt thou do 6 days. So we're told they're going to go and go around the city, compass the city, surround the city, encircle the city. They're going to do it for 6 days. That's what they're going to do. And everyone take note. So what are we going to do? We're going to fight? How are we going to get through the walls? And in the process, take note that they're going to do it 6 days. And the people in Jericho are going to see them what? March around the city 6 days. That's what they're going to see them do. What is Israel going to know? They're going to look up and see the big walls, as you're going to see in a minute, the big walls. And the people are looking down at the people in Jericho are looking down. The people of Israel look up and see the walls. Now, there they are going around the city. And in the process, as they go around the city, they're going to go inch by inch around the city. And as they do so, it's on holy ground, because every place, Jericho is sitting on holy ground. It's God's given, God has given it to Israel in a most wonderful way. And therefore God says, you have to dispossess them and possess them in order to enjoy what I've given you. Now, hang on. So here we are looking, they're seeking, and God has given them into your hand, all the mighty men, as we shared. And chapter 6, verse 3, and God's going to educate and encourage them to go and look to God and in a wonderful, wonderful way. Over, if you would, just take a moment, over to Deuteronomy and chapter 20. And Deuteronomy and chapter 20, picking up, if I may. And as they go into the city to battle, and since you're in chapter 20, let me just go a bit ahead of it. In verse 1, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou art, be not afraid of them. Why not? For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and say, you shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. Why not? Verse 4, for the Lord your God is with thee. For your Lord, the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And you keep reading, and that's what you're going to do. Sliding over to verse 10, and when thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. In other words, in going, there's cities that have nothing to do with the land that they're going to have to. If they go into a city that has nothing to do with their with what God has for their life. Verse 11, it shall be, if it make thee answer, to a peace and open unto thee, then shall it be that all the people that are found, that is found therein, shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve. In other words, every city may not be what yours, but every city is going to serve you in the land, because the land is set apart. It's your territory. Verse 12, and if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thy hands, thou shalt smite every male therewith with the edge of the sword. And, but the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, thou shalt take unto thyself. And thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. You're taking cities that aren't really relevant to what you're going to do. Verse 15. And thou shalt do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. In other words, they're cities, and they're going to be part of your journey in the fights. Verse 16. But of the cities that are in territory, the cities that are there, that are your, that's where your place, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I've given to you. Verse 16, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, nothing that breathes. I don't want you to have anything. I want the city gone. All of the, I want the cancer. I want the problem gone. All the way. I want it gone. I don't want the gangrene, any part of it. I want it all gone. I don't want to have to see it again. Get rid of the idolatry. Therefore, Verse 17, but thou shalt utterly destroy their money, and namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Verse 18, why? Why are we doing that? Everyone, I don't want any disease. I don't want any idolatry to be seen or understood in your mind and heart. Verse 18, because that they teach you not to do after their abominations. In other words, if you leave it, they're going to influence your life to a different direction. And a direction is the wrong direction. It's there, how they live, how they think, how they feel. So you can't have that. Verse 18 again, that they teach you not to do after their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, which they have done unto their gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God. So therefore, when you therefore shall besiege a city a long time in making war against it, or take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou may eatest of them. And thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life to employ them in the siege. And so therefore, in the normal process, you're going to go and get rid of all the bad, the idols and idolatry. You're going to get rid of all the idols and idolatry in what you're doing. And you're going to go and look to God in the cities where I've given you, where I want you to live. And I'm going to educate and help you understand. I want you to enjoy where you honor me. It's holy ground, no idols, no idolatry. I want it all to disappear. So therefore, God's now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, back over to Joshua and chapter 6. And in the process, Joshua 6, we read in verse 3, they're going to go around the city six times. Every day they walk around the city. Now, what you need to understand if you were trying to put this together in your head and thinking about it, as they go around the city, around and around the city, God's plan, what you're going to do, God, what God you're asking us to do is expose us, expose them to ridicule, and expose them to danger. We're walking around the city. They could shoot arrows at us, do whatever. They could do all kinds of things from the wall if we just walk around every day. So what do we have to understand? We have to go and walk around the city every day. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to have to be what? To trust God. We aren't supposed to do anything except walk around the city. The bad guy could do all kinds of things, but he doesn't. He doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. They could have fired from the wall and got rid of a lot of people, but they didn't. They didn't fire. God was doing what he was doing. He's going to educate them. He's initiating them to understand what? When God does what he does, he wonderfully does it. So when God says, I'm going to do something, you have to trust him, no matter how it looks to you. So now, having said that, you're going around the city all these times. Now, picking up if I can to see it. And now, here's the wall. You got a little city. I'll just give you the city. Here's the city. Here's Jericho, the remnant, the archaeologists and stuff, all the stuff they did. And supposedly, there's two walls, 5 or 6 feet apart. So there's a big wall with brick, some stones, brick and mortar. A big wall goes up, and then there's 5 or 6 feet, and then another wall higher. So we got, here's these walls going up like this, some maybe 30, 40 feet high. Here they are. In between them, here's this 5 or 6 feet. And that's, and now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you wouldn't. So, they're going to go and look at this wall. So here they are marching around the wall. And you know, it's going to seem what? it's going to seem awful silly to us. Here we are, ready to fight. We can't put our shield up. We can't go and put our shield up. We just have to walk as if we were going down the street with no enemy there. So we're going around the city every day. Now, God, that doesn't look very good. So we're going to surround the city every day now. Now, God, that sounds silly. They had to do it. And remarkably, as they did the first day, no one got killed. And the second day, no one got killed. They just went around. And the people on the wall would mock them, would clap and mock and make fun of them. What are these people doing? You see. And us Israelites, as we walked around the wall, we have to be what? Trust God and do what he told us. So comes the next day, and the next day, we keep going around the wall the same as we did the first day. Now, to get that a little bit in your head, in my head and yours, over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. If you would, 1 Corinthians, you'll pick it up. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and just notice, if you would, what we're doing. We're witnesses, we're his witnesses, walking up and down the land, going to work, going to school, going in the kitchen, going whatever we do. That's what we do. We do it. And believe us, that's what we're doing. And we're going up and down. That's what, walk before me and be thou perfect. Have a whole heart. Walk in faith, walk by faith and not by sight. And we're walking. In a world, we're bringing light to work, to home, to school. We bring God into the kitchen, wherever, as it were. In a dark world, the world system hates the light. But you know what? The world system looks at us. Because we aren't knocking them out, we aren't shooting them, we aren't knocking, get rid of them. No, they're there. And we don't do a thing. We just keep, every day, we go to work, we go to school, we do what we do. And the world, and we're believing little lights in the darkness. Now, so as they're going around, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as you know, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. What's it going to keep? Read the word. Let's keep, you're going to see it over and over again. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. How do you find that? Well, when you're trusting God and you honor God and you're walking with, looking for God to honor himself in your life, you're going to find that you live every day in the same dumb world of darkness, in the same old nature you have, and you're able to live the next day. You live 6 days, 60 days, 600 years. You live the same, the same. The world can't do anything. The world just mocks. This is silly. You don't even get us. You don't shoot us. You don't do anything. You don't change the guy. No, I don't get into that. You understand? You're to be a light. We aren't trying to change the bar room. We're trying to bring light to the people of the bar room. We aren't trying to change the bar room. We aren't trying to save the government and the politics. We aren't trying to save it. We're trying to be a light in the midst of it. So therefore, again, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You're going to keep reading it. Yes, I did. How are you going to do it, God? How are you going to do it? It doesn't make sense to us. It's ridiculous to walk around the wall every day. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks, the Gentiles, foolishness. Foolishness. For unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness, it's all foolish. What you do. God said, yeah, I'm trying to help you understand. I went up and down the whole land. For 3 1/3 years, publicly, said the Lord, I did that for 3 1/3 years. And you know what? I tried to help everybody, give them understanding. And when it was done, they said, who is he? After he said, who are you? And then what? Then it went, they crucified him. We have no king but Caesar. We have no king. Foolishness. Foolishness. The preaching of the cross. Foolishness. No. Over here. So therefore, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And you can keep reading, but for time's sake, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And therefore, that's where we fit in, the foolish. God saves whosoever's that are just dust. And God saves us in a most wonderful way. And therefore, you got to keep going just to get the idea of it. And if you can, over, you get the idea. Chapter 2 and verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You have to be saved. But he that is spiritual, saved, spiritual life, judgeth all things, yea, yet he himself is judged of no man, etc. Now, chapter 3, over again, in verse 19, 3 and 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And you know that from Romans 1 and 23 and that, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. They think they know everything, but they know nothing. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, empty, worthless. Verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Why not? For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Don't you understand? You're representing him. He's the winner. And he's making the world look foolish in thinking they can beat him and win over him. That darkness can prevail. Wrong, wrong, wrong. But it looks like it wins, and they can be pretty proud. We were able to keep darkness alive and well on planet Earth. But no, you can't. When God turns the light on, all the darkness disappears. So God, here we are, little lights in the world, trying to tell the world to believe. It's foolishness to walk around that city 6 days and put ourselves in danger. And we look so stupid going around it. Oh, but no, you're not. No, you're not. Not at all. You're going to trust me, said God. So therefore, as we're looking at God's wonderful grace, his omnipotence, God able to do what he can do is only he can do it in God's wonderful way. So God's going to show his wonderful, wonderful grace. But he's going to what? He's going to exhaust. He wants Israel to be initiated. Don't be impatient with me. That's why you sing the hymn. This is God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, and makes everything look so upside down when actually it's right side up. But it looks all wrong. It's not wrong. So God, what are we going to do? You waited. You're going to teach them in a most awesome way. We've got to quit. Our time's gone. When you get going down the corridor, God, you're going to help them. Yes, I am. I'm going to help you understand in a most dynamic way. You trust me as you go down the rest of your life and keep looking to me. And I'm going to do what I do. And you're going to trust me whether you see it or you don't. But you have to learn to do so. And in tying that together, Romans in chapter 1, chapter 4. Romans in chapter 4, as you would guess, Romans in chapter 4. And picking up, if I may, Romans in chapter 4, and the illustration is by Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But for Abraham to understand the outworking of his relationship to God, chapter 4 and verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Abraham came to know the Lord and trusted him. And had God had a wonderful plan for his life to our work for the system of the world we live in. We're benefiting. People are blessed. Nations are blessed and cursed by way how they handle Israel. But Abraham, to have Isaac, you're a believer, Abraham. Yes, I am. Is God a wonderful God? He is. But what do you have to learn, Abraham? You have to be initiated. Now, what are you going to do? So God's going to wait 25 years before he can have Isaac. And you'll see the understanding of it, why God did it. Chapter 4. Picking up, please, as you know, if I can, verse 18. Who against hope, against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, in the body of truth to be trusted, God's word, trusting God's word, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So therefore, now, what did you do? When you had to wait 25 years, you had to walk around the wall 6 times to learn the lesson. The 7th time, you're going to dynamically learn the lesson. But for 6 times, you had to do it. It seemed foolish. Abraham, I did. I told you what I would do. You went and had Ishmael instead of Isaac. So therefore, I'm going to wait till you can't do anything. You're 100 years old. Your wife can't do anything. There's no way for you to ever have Isaac. Then I want you to believe me. Then I want you to trust me. When it's impossible on your end, but not on my end. I tried to help you understand that, walking around the wall 6 times. You just believe me. When I'm working, when I'm ready, I'll do what I do, but you trust me. So here we are, though, in God, here's Abraham. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform it. He was able to do it. When did you learn that, Abraham? I had to be 100 years old, and I knew I couldn't do anything to help God to make it happen. I had to trust him, period. And that's what we're trying to help each other learn. You try to trust God. We mentioned fathers this morning. I need to know the Father. I know we're all fathers. I know that. Everyone came from a father, as we shared. We all came from a father. We did. But us fathers are buried all over the place. We have an old nature and all of that. And we're gooder and better fathers. We're all kinds of things. But I don't need to look at fathers. I don't need to look at mothers. I need to look at God. The only way I help fathers and women or anybody, I need to look to God to be able to help himself to my life. And I need to show that that's what they need to do. They need to trust God the same as I'm trusting God, to know his wonderful person and to be the person we're supposed to be. Apart from you, God, we're just good guys. They're nice guys. Thank you. There's good fathers and bad fathers. There are all kinds. But we are looking at that. We're looking at God. And that's what we need to be. And here we are. And we have to trust him. And to say we're super successful, no one. Anyway, don't want to get sidetracked. You get the idea. You're what? God said, when you're going to learn to trust me. And that's why you go through and learn. And every day you exercise, if you do, and you're learning what? Learning. You're learning to trust God when you can't see anything, hear anything, or know anything. But God does. And when it's nothing, it's totally impossible with God. It's just the beginning. Yeah. And that's what you learn. And as we go through down the corridor of time, God, here we are. And you work in mysterious ways, your wonders to perform. And the way you do it, God. And you let us fall down on our face again and again to teach us to be able to stand up. How do we learn to stand up? By falling down. We fall down so that God can help us stand up. You see? Otherwise, we're trusting ourselves. I got to quit. Our Father and God, we thank you. Thank you for your grace and your word and your kindness, even this hour. So give us understanding, Spirit of God, and help us. Help us to learn, God. Learn such wonderful things that are so simple and how it works. And our Father will thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen.